I want to talk to you about the subject of faithfulness this morning, specifically the faithfulness of God. And I think the older that I've gotten, the more that I realize just really how wretched of a sinner that I am and how important the faithfulness of God is to me. If you don't really acknowledge yourself as a sinner, you don't recognize yourself as a sinner, and you don't realize that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, it's really hard to lay hold to certain subjects in the Bible. You know, obviously one would be salvation by grace. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, salvation is not going to really mean a whole lot to you. But the faithfulness of God will not mean a whole lot to you if you have a sense that you are a really good person and deserving of God's love and favor. Faithfulness is not going to mean a whole lot to you. When I think about faithfulness, I think about, you know, sometimes you may hear a deer hunter say, you know, he goes out and he picks up a certain rifle. He may refer to it as Old Faithful, or a fisherman may have a certain lure or a certain rod and reel that he's caught a lot of fish on, and even it seems like when they're not biting, he'll call that reel and rod the Old Faithful. Or maybe it's a vehicle, or it could be a tool, it could be anything that you've got that you just have a great confidence in, that when I, you know, pick this up and I'm going to use this for something, that it's going to work, it's going to be successful. That's having faith in something. And you would say that there's a faithfulness there because you have a confidence in what you are about to pick up and use. Now, if you really want to understand it, you can flip that around and you can think about the unfaithfulness of something. If you, or at least I can say for my own self, if you want to ever be certain that I have a depraved nature, give me some sort of small engine that is supposed to crank and I can't get it cranked. I mean, that is the most aggravating. You know, you know, maybe you're going to pressure wash something and you've got it all laid out, you got it cleaned off, the, you know, all the furniture moved, maybe on your back porch, and you're fixing to pressure wash, and you spend 30 minutes trying to get the pressure washer cranked and you can't do it. That's frustrating when something is not faithful. I want to go out there and I want to crank the pressure washer and I want to pressure wash, but I have lost confidence in that pressure washer because it's not faithful. It's not doing what it was designed and what it's supposed to do. It's very frustrating. It might be a pressure washer. It could be, you know, a generator. It could be any number of things that you go to it expecting it to deliver something and it doesn't. That's unfaithful. That is an unfaithful instrument. Now, the Bible even speaks about the unfaithfulness of man. It says in Proverbs 25th chapter, it says, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. It's very worrisome when you've got something that needs to be done. Maybe in work there's a deadline that's got to be met, and you've got a project in the hands of a particular person, and they're just an unfaithful person, and that deadline is approaching, and you just can't get them to perform and to execute the duties that they're supposed to be executing. You can't have confidence in them, and it's just like a broken tooth. Obviously, I've got tons of experience with that, not because my teeth are broken, but because I fix broken teeth. People will come in. If it's not every day, Sister Ronna can correct me, Sister Karen, most days somebody can come in and say, I've got a broken tooth and my tongue, I can't keep it off of it, and it's just worrying it to death because their tongue finds that broken spot. It's worrisome. It's worrisome when something is unfaithful. And you can be sure that if you've got, you know, your foot out of joint, if you sprained your ankle and you're trying to move around, you don't realize how much you need to walk to get things accomplished, it's a worrisome thing to you. Obviously, when you think about unfaithfulness, you might think about some friends that are by your side and they're loyal to you, and then the next thing you know, they have gotten around some different people and they begin to talk about you and they turn their back on you, and you have lost confidence in that friendship. There's a lot of disappointment that comes from that. And most certainly, probably the greatest example would be the unfaithfulness of a spouse. That is a sacred union between a man and woman that God created. And if you've ever experienced that, you know that it is a special relationship above all relationships in the human life. That you can't even really explain it. The bond that I have with Tiffany is like no other bond, and I really can't even put it into words. But I have got tremendous confidence in her. I can put my trust in her. I can talk to her about things I can't talk to anybody else about. I can tell her things that I wouldn't want anybody else to know, and I've got confidence that it goes no further than her. But when a spouse is unfaithful, all that confidence would be taken away. And there is a tremendous sorrow and sense of betrayal when those things were to happen. So I give you all those examples to say this. When we experience unfaithfulness, whether it is your pressure washer or your friend or your spouse or some person that you're putting confidence in, when you lose that confidence and you experience unfaithfulness, the emotions that come up are frustrating, they're sorrowful, they're disappointing. It's not a good feeling, right? Now, it's interesting in the Bible that sometimes the Lord will call one of his prophets to take on a particular thing in their life simply to paint a picture to his covenant people of the current situation and feelings and thoughts that he has towards them at that moment. For example, in Ezekiel, the fourth chapter, now we always think about, you know, maybe as a preacher or a prophet, you get the assignment that you don't really want. We always think about Jonah. You know, Jonah got an assignment like, hey, all right, Lord, I'm here. What do you want me to do? All right, I want you to go to Nineveh. I'm like, that's not what I wanted to do. Is there anything else I can go do? When the Lord talks to Ezekiel here during a period of time where Israel is once again rebellious, the Lord tells Ezekiel, he says, here is what I want you to do. And it is going to be taking your personal life, and it is going to be using your personal life to paint a picture of my feelings and thoughts about my covenant people at the moment. And you can imagine Ezekiel being, okay, I'm good with that. What do you want me to do? I'm not going to spend a ton of time right here. But he tells Ezekiel in the first verse of chapter 4, he says, thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. So in that day, what that would look like probably is to take some sort of material, some sort of mud, some sort of clay that they would make bricks or tiles out of. And he says, I want you to take that and lay it out and make it flat before you. And he says, and lay a siege against it and build a fort against it and cast a mount against it, set the camp also against it and set battering rams against it round about. So in my mind, you ever seen a little girl, you know, they'll take a dollhouse and they'll set up shop. That's the picture that I get. Right. I get Ezekiel laying this mud and clay out flat like a tile. It's almost like something that we would draw on. And the Lord begins to tell him, I want you to maybe draw on it, maybe engrave in it some way, or maybe just make little figurines like here's the city and here's this. And whatever it is, whether he has drawn on this piece of clay or whether he has set up little figurines around it, it's a picture of Israel. It's a picture of Jerusalem. And he says, moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Now you think, okay, easy. I'd much rather do that than go to Nineveh. I'd much rather lay this out and make my little figurines. And I said, okay, here's Israel, guys. And you know, Ezekiel was a prophet, a known prophet. And can you imagine the talk? Have y'all seen what Ezekiel's doing? Like, he's making this little city and these little figurines, and he's drawing. It's like it's us. And he's like playing with his little city of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel. And Ezekiel's probably like, this is easy. What an easy assignment. Well, then it goes a little further. And he says, lie thou also upon thy left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Well, now that assignment gets a little more daunting. And you can read some commentaries about this, and nobody really knows. But the Lord says here, for 390 days, now that you've got your little figurine set up that represent the nation of Israel, now for 390 days, I want you to lie upon your left side. That's over a year. And now, in my mind, and I'm not telling you that this is how it happened, but have you ever seen a little kid with his toys on the floor and they go lay down beside him and they're playing with him? In my mind, for 390 days, he laid on his left side and took those figurines or that drawing, and he did something to depict the destruction of Israel and the siege that was coming to it. Now, I'm sure that he got up and, you know, he went and would eat. I'm sure that it was not 24/7, 390 days. Maybe it was. But for 390 days, to some degree, each and every day, he laid on his left side by that and did something to paint a picture of what was coming to Israel.
Right.
And then when the 390 days were up, the Lord said, roll over to your right side and do it 40 days to represent Judah. And again, the assignment is like, ooh, Lord, that's a long time to do those things. But my point to use Ezekiel, one, is to teach you some things about Ezekiel, but two, is to show you that sometimes the Lord would take a prophet's life and ask him to do things to paint a picture of the current situation with his covenant people.
Right.
Now, if you'll flip to the book of Hosea, what you will find is the exact same tactic that he used with Ezekiel that he uses with Hosea.
Right.
And again, if you line up the scenarios of Nineveh, Jonah going into Nineveh, if you line up you line up Ezekiel having to lay on his sides for over 400 days, and you line up Hosea in there, and you ask me to pick, Hosea is my last pick. It's my last pick. I'll take laying on my side, I'll take going into Nineveh before I'll do what the Lord asked Hosea to do. And remember, these men are prophets. These are people that were well known for bringing the message of the Lord. Imagine to paint the picture, imagine it that I am Hosea and I am a single man, unmarried. Imagine that. And I come up here and I preach to you all. And I see you about and we talk and we fellowship and we have that relationship. And this is what the Lord tells Hosea to do when he gets his assignment. It says, the beginning of the word, this is in Hosea 1, chapter, verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. You think, my goodness, Lord, is there anything else I can do? And he tells the prophet, he says, Hosea, I need you to go to the harlots. I need you to go to the prostitutes. And I need you to take a wife from the prostitutes, from the harlots. That's what I need you to do. Now, what if I came to you this morning and I told you, guys, I'm engaged. And he said, well, who are you engaged to? And I told you that I'm engaged to the most well-known harlot in our community. What would you be thinking? You'd be thinking, my goodness, he has lost his mind. But if I said, this is the one that I've chosen to be my wife. And that's what he told Hosea. How do you think these people are looking at this? Now, let me fast forward here. If he would have told Hosea to pick anybody else other than a harlot, the message that he would want his people to get about his faithfulness to them would not have been as impactful.
Right.
He is using Hosea and his life to paint a picture to his people of just how unfaithful you are, but how faithful I am. And if he would have chosen the cream of the crop, the most wonderful young lady in the world, he couldn't have painted that picture. So he tells Hosea, I want you to go marry a harlot. And he tells her, he tells him that she's gonna marry you. She's gonna play the harlot against you after some time. She's gonna go back to her ways, and you are gonna struggle with that, and you are going to have hard feelings about that. And she's going to bear children in the span of your marriage to you, but she's also going to bring home some children that are not yours, if you understand what I mean. He tells Hosea all of that. And that's what happens. Initially, she marries Hosea. He takes a wife. It says he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son, and she does that three times. So you've got Hosea, you've got his wife, and she's brought him forth three children. And then when it starts in verse 2, we go into the season where Gomer, his wife, the mother of these three children, we go into a season where they have grown up some and she returns back to her ways. And it says, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, meaning she is not acting like his wife. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers and give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Do you see the picture? Do you see where those verses, they tell us about a season of life where Gomer, Hosea's wife, has been faithful. She has come out of her, as the Bible says, her whoredoms, her harlotry. She's come out of that. She's born him three children. They've grown up some, and now she is going back to that lifestyle. And Hosea's heart is broken over it. And even though he knows this is where it's going, his heart is broken over it, and there is some anger and some wrath that comes from that. But he goes on and it speaks very harshly about how he feels about her. And he says, I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. But then notice the next verse. Now, let me ask you this. If your spouse does to you what Gomer has done to Hosea, do you have any level of commitment and faithfulness to them anymore? I would probably say for me, no. That ship has sailed. They have gone their own way. They're doing their own things. And that has got to be, that cord has got to be severed, and I'm done. I have no more desire to reach out to them and to love them in faithfulness. But this is what it says in verse 14. This is Hosea speaking, or the Lord speaking through Hosea. He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. This is a picture. We are Gomer. And the Lord is, Hosea is a picture of the Lord. Listen, anytime the Lord has chastised his people, sent judgment upon them, given them mercy or withholding mercy, he has never done so unjustly. He has been the perfect father. He has not one time ever, ever dealt with his people and done it incorrectly or unjustly. But we have dealt with him unjustly more than numbers could even count. Amen. On a daily basis. If one of us, God or God's people, have a right to say, I'm out, I am done, it's not us. But the Lord has never done wrong by us, and we have really only ever done wrong by the Lord because, as I said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Why is it that the Lord doesn't say, you have played the harlot, you have intertwined yourself with the things of this world, you have played the whoredom, you have set up idols to be a god to you when I was supposed to be your God, you've sought safety in things that are of this world and the kingdoms of this world when I was supposed to be your safety? What reason does the Lord have to continue to love his people? It's because God's faithfulness is without measure. Amen. And without condition. That's why he uses Hosea's life, as terrible as this must have been for Hosea. He says, Hosea, my people that I brought out of a wicked kingdom of the world and I married myself to, have left me, have played the whoredom against me, but I'm not putting them away. I'm going to chastise them. But then I'm going to allure them, and I'm going to bring them into the wilderness, and I'm going to speak comfortably unto them. And the end all of it is I'm going to set them as my children at my table, as a marriage bride, spotless and unblemished in the kingdom of heaven. That's faithfulness. And it far exceeds the faithfulness that we might have towards God. Now, let me leave you with this verse right here. I'm going to flip to it because I don't want to misquote it. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That speaks about the faithfulness of the Lord towards his people. A people that are constantly living in harlotry, of people that are constantly seeking idols to worship that are not the Lord, of people that are constantly seeking their own way, trying to write their own rules and turning their back against the statutes that God gave them. And by all means, what we deserve is the wrath and judgment of God. But it says it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, and his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And I think back to the verse, I believe it's in 1st or 2nd Timothy, where it says, if we deny the Lord, he'll deny us. Do you remember those? But it says that if we're unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful, because he cannot deny himself. For the Lord, because in the new birth, if you remember, in the new birth, the Lord makes us a temple of his own spirit. We become a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. And we take on a divine nature. And for the Lord to cast that away from him in unfaithfulness is to cast his very self away. He's faithful to us because he dwells in us. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to at least try to be more faithful to him. Amen. That the Lord may look down on us and say, yes, they are in their sins. Yes, they sin against me daily, but I've got confidence. I've got confidence in them that they will reflect the teachings that I give them. I've got confidence in them to walk in the way that I taught them to walk. I want the Lord to look at us and be able to appreciate our faithfulness. And I want us to walk in a way that shows that we appreciate his faithfulness. Because if the Lord had faithfulness to us in the same way that we had to him, we're doomed. we will be cast into hell in a second. I hope that that's been profitable and brought a little bit of light to the greatness of the Lord's faithfulness.